Lord, we realize over and over again that the Bible is really just a printed book, unless at moments like these you breathe the breath of life into an old story and make it live for us, for our needs, for where we live. I pray you'll do that miracle right now for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Today, we want to consider some good news as we enter a year filled with a whole bunch of tomorrows that are unknown. The good news is from our text, and it's simply this. Our Lord Jesus Christ can do the impossible, and he works best in situations that are as hopeless as a body that's dead and buried. And that's how you might feel this morning. Maybe you think your marriage is about as dead as a dead body buried. Maybe you think your hopes of ever making peace with aging are dead, that you hate growing old, and you're never going to make peace with it, and you feel increasingly useless, particularly if you're retired. Or maybe you're single, and you feel hopeless, saying, I never found the person that I want to marry, and I'm not making peace with being single, and life's the pits. Or maybe you're sick, maybe terminally ill, and you're here today saying, if God loves me, how could he have allowed this to happen to me? Or maybe you're sitting next to someone you love desperately, and they're ill. And you want to ask, if God loves me, how could he have allowed something that awful to happen to someone I love? We could build these scenarios, as many as there are people here today. The point is, we're a people with needs, and we have a God that we need desperately, but sometimes he doesn't come through for us in ways we expect, and we don't understand him, and we struggle with that, and that's what this text is all about. Raising Lazarus from the dead is the most important miracle in our Lord's ministry. So dramatic was its impact that his people, the Jews, were forced to accept his claims of either being the Messiah or they had to execute him for blasphemy according to Old Testament law. Because anybody that said he was God deserved to be killed. This story holds all kinds of lessons for those of us who are burdened with needs so big that only God can help. A first lesson. I'm not even sure we're going to like any of the lessons in this text today because they really call us to deep faith. But here's the first one. Awful things can happen to people Jesus loves. And what's more, our Lord does not necessarily respond to our cries for help with methods and timing that we feel are appropriate. Listen to the backstage talk of this text. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were our Lord's closest friends. When he wanted refuge from the crowds and the stress of his ministry, he'd go to that house. Their house was a safe house. However, one day Lazarus became sick. And his sisters sent a message, a normal message. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, assuming friends don't desert friends in time of need, they rightly assumed, or they thought, that he'd come immediately. Imagine, if you can, then, their shock and their hurt when Jesus intentionally delayed 2 days, and during that time, Lazarus died. Let's recreate our response to similar moments when life throws us a curve. We go to Jesus for help. Nothing happens. In fact, things grow worse. And our reaction goes something like this. If this is how Jesus treats those he loves, who needs his kind of love? You ever felt that way? I think if we're honest, many of us have. We felt it by sick beds. We felt it by a casket. We felt it in the divorce court. We felt it where people hurt. And we've tried to be loyal to Jesus Christ, and we've loved him, and suddenly these storms break and we want to cry out, God, why? Where are you and what is all this love you talk about? God, if you can ever put love and parallel it with this tragedy, you're better than I am. Mary and Martha no doubt had similar thoughts when Jesus finally did arrive, but it was already too late because their brother was in the grave. Fine friend. Now here's a valuable lesson that every one of us, if we're going to ever find a mature faith, need to engrave in our hearts. Awful things happen to people Jesus loves. And when we cry for help, his response often is slow, grossly inadequate, or even cruel. Now, that's a tough pill to swallow, especially when we're pumped up and psyched up by so many TV preachers who seem to say, if you have enough faith and give enough money, God's going to come through, or you turn the coin around that if he doesn't come through, it's your fault because you don't have enough faith or you don't give enough money. That's basically blasphemy. Too often in my ministry, I'm confronted with horrible happenings. Babies dying, cancer striking, accidents occurring, homes breaking apart, dreams and hopes going unfulfilled and crushed. And in every situation, we want to say with Mary and Martha, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Or what we're really saying, Jesus, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened to me. So where were you? You see, it's more than a statement. It's filled with hurt and perplexity. Jesus, how could you let us down so terribly in our hour of need? If you died for us on a cross, how do you make sense out of what's going on now in my life? I've never discovered an answer to the heart-rending question, why? I've heard a lot of answers, but I've never found one that satisfies me. There's a lot of cheap answers, a lot of cliches, but for you in your deepest pain, I don't have an answer why. I wish I did. I was with a couple just 2 weeks ago whose new baby, born right after Christmas, is very, very ill. And we sat there in the hospital and we agonized and we wanted to ask the question, why? How could you do this to a baby? No answer came. But these things I do know. I do know Jesus is with us even when we don't feel his presence, and he doesn't go away even though we're so angry at him, we're cursing him. And I do know that one day he's going to give a shout of command and lift the curtain on our blindness, and we're going to see that in the middle of this mess, there's an incredibly good plan happening that we might not see until eternity. That's either true or this whole Christianity is a great big hoax and we ought to bury it now. Because one thing I know, Christianity does not give us a bed of roses, and that's not why we follow Jesus. He's not a miracle worker that comes at our beck and call and gives us kind of an easy, cozy life. Sometimes I wish he'd make it a little cozier. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to die. You've got to pick up your cross and follow me. He meant it. It's really true. It just hurts when we discover he wasn't kidding. A first lesson in the story, awful things happen to people Jesus loves, and he doesn't often come through in ways we expect him or using a timing we want. A second lesson, hard times provide us an opportunity to know Jesus in his glory. Now, that's funny. First lesson is that awful things happen to people that Jesus loves, and in this instance, it was caused because Jesus intentionally delayed 2 days. And he even said in the text, I was glad I wasn't there so that you can see my glory. What kind of an answer is that from somebody who loves us, if you think about it? What if your mother is dying of cancer and you hear a little voice from up in heaven, say, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can see my glory while she dies? Is that any kind of an answer? If you really put it to the nitty-gritty of life, this is absurd. Unless we understand it. Glory is a strange word. Best defined as what happens when we discover who Jesus really is. That he's alive. That he isn't just a creature of history. He is here today. And in a miracle we can't explain, just experience, he comes to us in times of great need. And he's there to provide what we need to carry on. Listen to the text. This illness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. Do we realize that we cannot discover the full glory of Christ apart from valleys of pain and blind alleys of hopelessness? The glory of Jesus doesn't shine when our sun is out and where everything's going free because we don't really need him. It's when you're up against soul big of an obstacle, such a tremendous heartbreak that you're just broken apart, you don't have anywhere to go, and you somehow just lunge out and grab Jesus and say, I've got nothing left but you. Are you enough? And somehow in those moments, he comes through and he says, yeah, I am. And you discover he's right. And then you find his glory. His glory comes when he surprises us with divine interventions after we've given up all hope. Glory comes when he meets us in those blind alleys that we don't expect to have any doors, and suddenly one opens. On Christmas Sunday, we distributed roses to be returned when people's prayers were answered. For those of you who are in that service, you remember that. 9 roses have come back to my office, all telling stories of how Jesus really does answer prayers and perform miracles today. And as a result, these people have found his glory. I wish I could tell you all the stories. Here's just 2 or 3. One couple sat here Christmas Sunday wanting a baby, and they'd waited a long time. A week later, the rose came and said, we've discovered the next week that we're expecting. That's happy. That's good news. That's quick. If that couple's here, forgive me. I just, you know. Sometimes God is faster than we expect him to be. And then one of our members had a brain scan, and happily the results were negative. One man described his family's decision to tithe their income last January, and then in February he lost his job. They had 11 months of trusting the Lord and watching him provide for them after they had made a commitment of money, and it looked like their whole world fell apart. The rose came saying, we have just found a job, and they gave an offering of praise to God for that job 11 months later, and we're praising God for his glory revealed in 11 months of searching and depending. Yeah, the stories go on. You see, although awful things happen to people Jesus loves, he comes to us and surprises us with an experience that reveals his glory. And as we grow to love him, we want his glory more than anything else in the world. And so today, if glory doesn't excite you, it probably means you're still kind of young in your faith, and that's okay. He loves you anyway. But as we grow in faith, wanting Christ's glory is our most valuable possession, because as we get older, it's the only thing that really matters. It's one of the few things we take from this world to the next one. The glory of Jesus, his adequacy, his friendship, our relationship with him that never lets us down and so supports us that the gates of hell can't even prevail against us. That's what he does. A third lesson in our text. Now, this is a tough one. Our Lord has an agenda for our lives bigger than merely meeting our earthbound desires. Not every prayer is going to be answered in this life with a yes. Not every Lazarus is going to be raised. Jesus says to his friends who had prayed and their brother had died, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? For those of us of mature faith, looking for something more from Jesus than an easy ride for this life, this is an answer. But what about it? Suppose that you've just reached age 65, as one friend in the church has. He can't do his job anymore. What are you going to do when that answer isn't going to be resurrected in this life, namely being able to continue with that work that you found pleasure in for a lifetime? You just can't do it anymore. That tomb isn't going to be opened this side of heaven. Or what do you do with a loved one who's gone? Jesus isn't going to march into a cemetery in 1987 and raise them out of the ground like they did for Lazarus. You're going to have to live with the pain of being without them till heaven. Or what about the cancer that some people say, well, if you just pray hard enough, it's going to go away. But it doesn't go away, and in 6 months, you're going to be in heaven. What do you do with that? The only thing we do with it is to have a faith bigger than wanting Jesus to make this life here a bed of roses. We need a faith so big that eternity is as important, if not more important, than these few years we spend on this earth. And we need a faith big enough in Jesus to trust him that although we can't see all the pieces fit together in this life, someday we will see them fit together in heaven, and that's enough. I want to say it in big letters today. Miracles do not always come to solve our deepest longings. Jesus never made a promise like that, and anybody who says he did hasn't read the New Testament. We're not here selling a neat, free life on earth if you follow Jesus. And that's a difficult lesson of faith. Difficult to believe that Jesus wants something more important for us during our earthly journey than meeting all of our needs. He wants to forge our character that's going to stretch into eternity. And therefore, he leaves some of us with unopened tombs. And they're going to stay that way as long as we live. Hopes and dreams that will never be fulfilled this side of heaven. That's a fact, and there's no way to stretch it as much as I'd love to. I'd love to say, if you pray a little more or work a little harder or give a little more money, somehow Jesus is going to come through. That's baloney. Learning this lesson of faith that God's answers to our needs sometimes stretch into eternity is probably one of the deepest lessons we as Christians can ever learn. And it's also the key to the greatest happiness. Now, I just want to simply ask a question. I wonder how many of us today, when the rubber meets the road, would say, Jesus, I'd rather have my eternal character forged than to have you meet this great need in my life. Most of us want Alka-Seltzer. We'd rather have immediate relief than eternal character forged. Let's say some of you who are wanting to get married. Would you rather say, Lord, I'd rather be single if you can be glorified so I can have my eternal character in heaven forged? Or would you give me Prince Charming or the princess today? We'd take the prince and the princess. Or the job, or the healing. Wouldn't we? If we're really honest. Even in my own self, I don't know what having my eternal character forged means. I just have to believe that somehow it's valuable. But there's a lot of things I'd like to have happen in this life, but I have to believe Jesus, I'm going to buy into this thing, and I'm going to trust that in eternity, you'll put a value on that, that even right now, glutted as I am in this materialistic culture where I like so much about this life, I can't even value what Jesus is promising. I can only accept it in faith. Does that make sense? It does to me. I'd love to stand up here and say, I'm so anxious to get to heaven and have my eternal character that it doesn't matter what Jesus gives or doesn't give to me in this life. I'm not there, and I don't think we are. And I think Jesus understands it and loves us anyway. Final lesson. It's a postscript. What really causes Christian faith to grow? Logically, it would seem to me if Jesus miraculously met every need, if I could tell every one of you today, what's your need? Write it down and Jesus will answer it. And when he answers it, believe in him. We could recruit the world, couldn't we? Or could we? Very interesting in our text. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people saw Jesus walk up to a tomb and call forth, hey, Lazarus, come out of there. And this guy wound in grave clothes, stepped out alive. Did the whole world follow after Jesus? Nope. A few. The text says the rest, when they saw the miracle, went and plotted his death. Miracles do not create faith. So if you're waiting for Jesus to come through for something for you before you believe in him, forget it. That won't create faith. Here's a challenge for 1987. Suppose we seek a deeper faith this year as a congregation, one so strong that when bad things happen and Jesus doesn't respond our way, we trust him anyway. I'd like to be a congregation not that promises the world, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. I'd like to be a congregation that says, come to Jesus and no matter what you go through, he'll be with you and you'll make it. What if we became so excited about our theme this year of Jesus increasing and ourselves decreasing that the thought of Jesus being glorified by our hour of pain makes our pain endurable? To you who are hurting, and Jesus isn't responding to your desire or your time plan, I want to say, don't dry up your souls with skepticism and bitterness. Seek that deeper faith which says, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm choosing to believe you anyway that one day you'll make sense out of this mess. And until my faith becomes sight, I'll continue holding on to you, loving you, and trusting you. Though you slay me, yet I'll trust you. I believe you love me. You're never going to allow anything to happen to me that you and I can't handle together. Pray that prayer. It'll change your life. And suddenly, an old story about Lazarus becomes a potential for us that as we enter 1987, we serve a Lord who can do the impossible. And he works best in the graveyard of your hopelessness that you brought to church with you today. To his name be the glory. Amen.